you've ever watched a TV show or you've seen a movie, and then when it finishes, you're left wanting more. You're left feeling frustrated because you want to know what happens next. It happens to me all the time. I feel like I've only got half the story, and so I want there to be something else. I want to know what happened to that main character. Did they get married? Did they have children? Did they get the job? What happened next? In the series that we're beginning this morning, we get the what happened next. See, in the Gospel of Luke, you have part one. The book of Acts is part two. You need to read them like that because they're written by the same author, written to the same person, continuing on the same story. See, in part one, Luke introduces the main character. The main character of the story is, of course, Jesus. And so he writes about his birth, he talks about his 3 years of ministry, he includes information about his death, and he ends with his resurrection and ascension. Luke writes, "In my first book, I told you, Theophilus, about everything Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving his chosen apostles further instructions through the Holy Spirit." The book of Acts is actually part two of this story. It's continuing to talk about what Jesus began to do and to teach, only now he doesn't do it physically himself. He does it through men and women who've chosen to follow him. He does it through the people who become known as Christians or become known as the church. The book of Acts gives us a history of about the first 30 years of the life of the early church. It's the book that gives us an insight into the life of the first believers as they began to continue that mission, to do and to teach what they'd seen Jesus do. Because up until now, their mission had simply been to follow Jesus. Peter and Andrew, they're told, "Come and follow me and I'll show you how to fish for people." To Levi, Jesus just said, "Follow me and be my disciple." And then to Philip, he just simply said, "Come, follow me." And that's what they did. They left their families, they left their jobs, they left their hometowns, and they just followed Jesus wherever he went. They listened. They watched him and they learned from what he did, because that's actually what it means to be a disciple. It means to be a learner, to be a student of someone. And it was quite common in that day to be a disciple of one of the rabbis, one of the teachers from the temple. And so for 3 years, this group of men and women that followed also, their mission was to physically follow Jesus around and learn from him. But then Jesus goes. Jesus ascends to heaven, so they can't actually follow him anymore. He's not there to physically follow. But that's okay, because before he goes, Jesus gives them a new mission. And their new mission is to put into practice all of the things that they saw Jesus do and heard him say while they were following him. You could say that their new mission was to embody Jesus, to be his physical presence, to be his hands and his feet and his voice in the world. Why? Well, so that men and women everywhere could come to see and know Jesus for themselves. That's what we see them do in the book of Acts. We see these first followers go on to embody Jesus. So, let's have a look. This is the beginning part of chapter one. During the 40 days after he suffered and died, Jesus appeared to the apostles from time to time, and he proved to them in many ways that he was actually alive. He talked to them about the kingdom of God. And once when he was eating with them, he commanded them, "Do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised, as I told you before. John baptized with water, but in just a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking him, "Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore our kingdom?" He replied, "The Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times, and they're not for you to know. But you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." What did Jesus do in his final days with his closest followers? He teaches them about the kingdom of God and gives them new instructions. Instructions for a new mission, which I have to say was not what they were expecting. I have to feel a bit sorry for these guys. See, they thought that their mission was to be there with Jesus as he took his rightful place on the throne. Like a lot of Israel, they thought that the Messiah was going to come and overthrow the Roman oppressors and restore Israel. So that's what they expected Jesus to do, and they thought they'd be doing it right alongside him. But that's not Jesus' mission for them. He tells them they don't need to worry about the dates and times for all of that to happen. God's got that. Their mission is to be Jesus' witness. Their mission is to tell people everywhere, in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, to tell them about Jesus and the kingdom of God that he came to bring in. Their mission is to be part of the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy, where he said, "You will do more than restore the people of Israel to me. I will make you a light to the Gentiles, and you'll bring my salvation to the ends of the earth." That was their mission. You know, when I read through this and think about it, I can't help but think about these disciples and connect it with the Mission Impossible movies. Do you know those movies? Does anyone know the Mission Impossible movies? Yes? Okay. In those movies, you've got the main character, Ethan Hunt, played by Tom Cruise, who, if Morell was here, would get a loud boo, but I actually don't mind him. But anyway, Tom Cruise, he gets these messages about different missions that he's going to go on. But every message offers him a choice to opt in or to opt out. Every message contains the words, "Your mission today, should you choose to accept it, is," and then it goes on to give him the mission. Ethan Hunt always had the choice for whether he'd accept the mission or not. Well, so did these early followers of Jesus. See, they could choose to opt in and accept the mission, or opt out and just go back to their old life. They had the choice. Now, if they chose to opt out, do you think Jesus would still have loved them? Yeah, he would have. Do you think they still would have been able to go on and serve him and tell people about him? Yeah, they would. But they wouldn't have been obedient and faithful to what he'd asked of them. In fact, they would have been disobedient and unfaithful. And I want to say it's the same for us. We have the choice. But when you and I say no to God, when we choose to not speak to someone that he brings across our path, when we choose not to serve in the way that we know he's gifted and asked us to, when we choose to not open our home, to not share a meal with someone, to not give generously, it doesn't diminish God's love for us at all. His love continues to be full because he is faithful, even when we're not. But we do grieve him and we do disappoint him. God continues to love and uphold our relationship, even if we're disobedient and unfaithful. But the fact that he does should surely motivate us to want to be obedient and faithful to what he asks. And I think for these disciples, the relationship they'd had with Jesus, the new life he'd given to them that they'd already started living, that motivated them to want to be obedient and faithful out of gratitude. What I think is exciting is that every one of those disciples, other than Judas who died, chooses to stay and accept the new mission. Don't think for one minute that this would have been easy for them. How scary must it have been for them to know that they're given this new mission and they're going to be embarking on it without Jesus alongside them? For the last 3 years, everything they've said and done has been with Jesus, being there with them, being a backstop, never very far away. But now they're asked to do something on their own. But you know, Jesus is so kind. He knows that they're going to be scared. And so he reassures them. He reminds them of what he promised to them not that long ago that we read about in John's Gospel, that he would send them the Holy Spirit who was going to come and empower them and enable them to achieve their mission. Jesus actually said, "It's better if I go because then the Spirit can come. It's better if I go because then you'll have the presence and the power of God with each one of you wherever you are." And that's what happens. But first, they have to be obedient and do what Jesus says. They have to go back to Jerusalem and they have to wait. And that's what they do. We're told they meet together and they constantly unite in prayer, about 120 of them. And that's what they're doing when the Holy Spirit of God comes and finds them about 10 days later. In verse 1 we read, which Alyssa read out to us, "On the day of Pentecost, all of the believers were meeting together in one place. Suddenly there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each one of them. Everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability." Just stop and imagine it for a moment. Imagine these believers. They're sitting there together, worshipping God, pretty much doing exactly what we're doing here this morning, when suddenly there is this loud noise like you'd have in a storm or a cyclone, a deafening sound. And then fire appears on the top of each person's head. And then they all start speaking in languages that they know they don't know, languages they've never learned or spoken before. I mean, how bizarre is that? We don't get how ridiculous it is, how outrageous it is, how dramatic an entrance the Holy Spirit comes through. It's not this quiet little moment. It's dramatic. It's big. It's loud. There is no denying that something has happened. The Spirit has come and all 120 of them experience it. They know that this is the prophetic words of Joel and Jeremiah and Ezekiel, who said that the Holy Spirit would come and reside permanently with his people. They can see it and feel it and hear it happening. There's no mistaking it. They can hear the Spirit in the wind. They can see him in the fire. And they are experiencing it in different languages coming out of their mouths. I can't begin to imagine how incredibly exciting and terrifying that must have been for them. But there is no mistake that the Holy Spirit has come. Nothing is going to be the same. And their new mission is starting. See, this is a real turning point for these believers. It's a line in the sand. They go from following Jesus to being Jesus, being his voice, speaking about the kingdom of God, calling for justice like Jesus did, being his hands, showing his compassion, his kindness, and his generosity, being his feet, by going wherever he leads them, into whatever situation he leads them into. And it's no different for us today. We can read this and think it's a nice story, or it happened all that time ago, or they were a bit special, but their mission is our mission. Just like them, we're called to be the hands and feet and voice of Jesus. Do you get that? Do you get that? Their mission is our mission. But it's something that we do as individuals, but our witness is much greater when we do it together in community. And that's what happens here. At that time, there were devout Jews from every nation living in Jerusalem. And when they heard the loud noise, everyone came running, and they were bewildered to hear their own language being spoken by the believers. They were completely amazed. How can this be, they asked. These people are all from Galilee, and yet we hear them speaking in our own native languages about the wonderful things God's done. They stood there amazed and perplexed. What can this mean? They asked each other. People from all over the region are now running to see and hear what's going on, and we're told they're amazed, but they're also confused. They ask, how can this be? How can these Galileans be speaking in our different languages? It's a fair question. But Peter stands up there with all these other disciples and he speaks to the crowd about the good news of Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God. What an amazing moment. He gives this great gospel presentation that we're not going to read through now, but I encourage you to read through because it's a presentation that is repeated again and again and again all through the book of Acts. Different people, in different ways, in different situations, all telling people about Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God. But I want you to think for a moment about just who it is today that we're hearing is sharing this message. It's Peter and the other disciples. This is the same men who just 40 days ago actually abandoned Jesus. They actually denied knowing him and then hid themselves away behind closed doors because they were so afraid. Afraid of the Roman authorities and afraid of the Jewish leaders, with good reason. They'd just watched Jesus be crucified. But now, 40 days later, they're standing up in public, knowing the answers and speaking them out boldly in front of the crowd. What's changed? Why are they now able to come out of hiding and speak so fearlessly about Jesus? What has changed? What's changed is that they now have the presence and the power of God's Spirit, giving them the words to say and the courage to speak them. I am always amazed that Jesus entrusted his mission to these men and women. Unskilled people, unlearned people, many of them. In fact, very average people like us. So we can't say that it's about our skills or abilities, when we can see here that it's really about our hearts. It's really about our willingness to be obedient and the faithful. Obedient and faithful to the mission. Because if it was about skills, these people wouldn't be the people that were chosen. It's about their obedience and their faithfulness to the mission. A mission that Jesus gave them of sharing him with others. And that's what Peter does here. He explains to the crowd how the Old Testament promises have all been fulfilled through Jesus, through his life, his death and resurrection. He talks about Jesus being the Messiah they've been waiting for. And that Peter and those standing alongside him are now eyewitnesses called to testify to what they've seen and heard. How do they respond? Well, we're told that they believe the message, but they're devastated. And they cry out, "What should we do?" And Peter says, "Each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God. Be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Three things. Repent and turn to God, which means to put your sinful life behind you in exchange for the new life that God offers. Two, to be baptized, to be immersed in water as an outward sign of the decision you've made to follow Jesus. And thirdly, to receive the supernatural presence and power of God's Spirit. And they do. And we're told that 3,000 believers were added to their number that day. Now, that is a lot of baptisms in one day. But, you know, it doesn't seem to be a problem for this Spirit-filled community, because they're on fire with the Spirit, literally, had it coming out of their heads. But they are just so excited. They're so excited and they are totally committed to God's mission, but also to each other. And this section in the Bible finishes with these words that we read quite often that talk about their life together as the early church, where they're living out and revealing Jesus Christ and the values of his kingdom together. We read that they were devoted to learning and fellowship with each other, devoted to prayer, doing supernatural signs and wonders that reveal the Spirit, sharing everything they owned, giving generously to people in need, worshipping God openly together, sharing communion, practicing hospitality. And how do they do it? With joy, with great joy. So what does all of this mean for us? It's a good story. Alyssa clearly enjoys it. For us, it means that if you are someone who has chosen to accept the truth about Jesus Christ, then you are one of his followers. And it means that you've chosen to accept his mission of being his witness, of making disciples, of embodying Jesus Christ by being his hands and feet and voice, which I know sounds hard. And I actually think it is hard to be a follower of Jesus. But we have to remember that we don't do it in our own strength. It's not about our abilities. It's about the fact that, like them, we have the presence and power of God's Spirit with us today, just as much as they did. Do you believe that? See, we might not always see the presence and power of the Spirit in action in the same way that these disciples did. But that doesn't mean that he isn't there at work. I was thinking about that this week when I was sitting out on the headland and I was looking out at the open ocean. and there was nothing that I could see in front of me except for water. But then all of a sudden, up out of the water came these two whales. One of them went on to breach up into the air and came down with this huge splash of water and spray. It was so exciting. It was just magnificent to watch. But then they were gone. And the water was completely still again. And I couldn't see anything except for open ocean. And it reminded me of the presence and the power of God's Spirit. We might not always be able to see the Spirit at work, but that doesn't mean that He isn't there working. He is always active, doing the will of God who sent Him. Sometimes, like in our story today, that is going to be out in the open. It is going to be visible. And it will be exciting and magnificent to see and be part of it. And I actually believe that in coming days, we are going to see that more and more. More evidence of God's Spirit at work in and through us here. Because the mission of those first followers is our mission. And we are empowered by the same Spirit that they were. We are a Spirit-filled community, just like they were, seeking to be intentional about living out the values of the kingdom of God, regularly coming together to learn and to share, to worship and to pray, practicing hospitality, and seeking to engage with the local community, doing things that cause the people around us to ask how and why, just like these people did of the disciples. See, that's our mission. And as we seek to bring the presence of Jesus Christ into this community, people are going to ask why. They're going to be able to see and know Him for themselves. And we don't have to do it on our own. We do it together. We do it with each other. But we also do it through the empowering presence of the Spirit of God. My prayer is that as individuals, but even more so as a community, we are going to open ourselves up to the leading of God's Spirit. That we are going to be willing to engage and follow where He leads. And that's the challenge that I want to leave with you today. The challenge individually and as a church. Are you and I open to continuing Jesus' mission? And are we willing to follow into wherever His Spirit leads? I hope so. Let's pray. Lord, we are so thankful that You've left us this story, because there are so many reminders in it for us today. And an example that we can look at and follow. A reminder that the mission of the early church continues to be our mission today. To embody Jesus, to be His hands and feet and voice in the world today so people can see and know Jesus for themselves. Lord, we lift up our local community to You and pray that people will come to know You through us, that we will be your witness, Your light, that we will continue the mission of the early church, that we will be willing to follow where You lead. We ask that You help us to do that in our lives as individuals, where we work, where we study, in our homes, but that You'll help us to come together as the church, as Your community, and help this community, this local community around us, to know You. And we pray this in the power and the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you, Charisse. So.